Our Father in heaven, we give thee our thanks for thy beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee that there is forgiveness through his work at the cross of Calvary. And we thank thee that we have grown to love him because he has first loved us and that he gave himself for us at the cross of Calvary. We thank thee for the word of God, and we thank thee that it can be the pillar and truth of the assembly. And we thank thee, O God, for by faith we can understand the presence of our Lord with us in our midst. We thank thee for the word that has been given, and we pray thy blessing upon it. We also would pray thy blessing upon that which is to go before, that thou wilt also bless thy word, as we would seek to not listen to the voice of man, but that of God. So we put ourselves before thee today, asking for thy help. In thy Son's worthy and most precious name. Amen. You can move your Bibles over to Genesis. Genesis in chapter 2. While you're moving over there, there was a couple of questions that came in, and both of which were signed student, so I found that a bit interesting. So, we'll go ahead and answer some of those first off here. The first question is, after Adam and Eve got kicked out of the garden, in the present day, can they find that garden? And that's a very, very good question. There are four rivers that are associated with the Garden of Eden over there in Genesis and chapter 2. And the first one is Pison, and that's Genesis 2, and we have it in 10 and 11. Then we have the next river, which is Gihon. And then we have Hiddekel, which is the next river that is associated there. And then we have the river Euphrates, Genesis in chapter 2, verse 10 and through 14. Now, out of those four rivers, is the only river that we can associate with today is this one here, which is the river Euphrates. Okay, we don't know about the other three rivers. We can't seem to find them. As far as a geographical location of the Garden of Eden, there's a lot of debate on this, but this is where they guess it to be. So if you wanted to kind of orientate yourself here a little bit, you have Jerusalem, which is located over here. You have Antioch, which would be up here, and they feel that the Garden of Eden was somewhere in this area, right on over here. And the reason for that is that the river Euphrates was that which ran right along here. So we have the river Euphrates right there. Now, there's a lot of debate on whether or not Garden of Eden was actually located there. And I guess one of the reasons why is because the country of Ethiopia is also mentioned there in association with the rivers. And we're going to go ahead and take a look at a zoomed out map here. And if you were to take a look at the where they feel the Garden of Eden is, then you would have it located right about there. You still have Jerusalem over here. You have Antioch up there. And you have Ethiopia somewhere right down in this area. So you'd have to have a very long river that would pass through a canal over here to get down to Ethiopia. Okay, and why is it that I'm saying all of that? What I'm saying all of that for is this. In Genesis 6, you have a worldwide flood, at which time I believe the whole geographical design of the world was completely changed. When God made the world, he made it to be inhabited. And for that reason, I do feel that at one point in time in creation, the world was more land than it was water. But after the flood, the world became more water than it is land, and the whole geographical layout of the world changed. It's probably one of the reasons why we only find one river, which is the Euphrates River, located right up in this area over here, and we don't find the other three rivers. And the other thing is that just because you find one boy named John doesn't mean that that is the John you're looking for. And just because you find one river named Euphrates doesn't necessarily mean that that's the Euphrates River that you are looking for. So anyway, I guess the answer to that question is an absolute I don't know. About as close as we can get there. Next question that came in is, how do you live a really God-honoring life for the Lord? And this is a very good question, and it's very difficult to answer this question in a nutshell. Okay. First and foremost, I think it's important to put out there that is that a person who is going to live a God-honoring life for the Lord needs to be saved. It's impossible to try to live a God-honoring life without salvation, so that is, first and foremost, an individual needs to be saved. But from that direction, you can go into a lot of areas. You can look at choose you this day whom you will serve, and making a definite choice, not being in some sort of limbo in between. Well, someday I'll decide, but for right now, I'm going to kind of live in the world and live for God at the same time. That's not God-honoring at all. Taking a decision very seriously, understanding the truths of accountability, and also placing emphasis on things such as your character and not so much your reputation, focusing on things such as your walk with the Lord. But what I went ahead and did was I took a look at what it actually means to honor. And the word honor in and of itself is a high respect or esteem. Honor can also be used in a sense of a privilege. And also honor can be to fulfill an obligation or to keep an agreement. And so when we look at this, to honor is to have high respect or esteem. The Bible says in Ephesians in chapter 6, honor thy father and mother. And that is a challenge. I think it's important for every child here to know what it is to hold in high respect and esteem their parents. You say, well, they're not perfect. They make mistakes. So do you. So do you. And when you become a parent, you will also make mistakes. You're not perfect. But God asks you nevertheless to highly respect them and to do so as a great privilege and to fulfill and to keep that agreement that you will honor your parents. I also found it very interesting that the usage of the word honor has declined. In the English language, it used to be used quite a bit back in the 1800s and has declined quite a bit. Perhaps one of the reasons why we don't see much honor in our world today is because we're kicking it out of the English language and we are forgetting what it is to honor. However, the Bible does say, Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 9, honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruit of all thine increase. So shalt thy barns be filled with plenty and thy presses burst out with new wine. So it is a commandment from God to honor the Lord. So if I've learned how to honor my parents, I will know what it is to know how to honor the Lord. God has asked me to honor my parents, and that's like practice when you're young. But as you grow older, to know what it is to honor the Lord based off of that practice that you had in your youth. So getting into our topic for today, we're over here in Genesis and chapter 2. Take a look at verse 21. As you put your finger down on that, I want to read to you 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 4. That every one of you should know how to possess his vessel. That's how to get a wife. The idea of possess is to get or to receive. It's not to occupy. It's to get. How to get his wife in sanctification and in honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 21. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of men. As you know, in this series, we've been taking a look at different aspects of the family, breaking it down into betrothal, marriage, and then we're going to be looking at child raising, and we're still in the betrothal area right now. We've taken a look at the world's philosophy of the boyfriend-girlfriend mentality, and we've been taking a look at how it is a cultural philosophy. It's a cultural phenomenon. It is not supported by Scripture at all. So we had a couple of meetings on that. We took a look at the idea of Christian dating. Is there really such thing of a Christian dating? And we noticed that that also was not supported by Scripture, and it sowed some seeds of tremendous, tremendous consequence, fruit that brings tremendous consequence that came from that. So we looked at the philosophies of the girlfriend-boyfriend game. We looked at the philosophies of what is known as Christian dating, which we believe does not exist. We've also took a look at the idea of emotional dating and the power of emotional dating and the fruit that emotional dating takes produces in one's life, and how that was wrong as well. That was a lot of demolition. Then we started taking a little look at the development of how is it that one begins to think about these things, and how does one get to their wedding day? God's way, biblically, on a biblical foundation. And we can look at that as a development. My dad was starting to look at Genesis in chapter 24, there with Abraham and Isaac and Rebecca, and how that God was leading through the whole thing. And we saw the vertical relationship between them and God, and we saw the horizontal relationship as well. There was a lot of very, very good content for us to be looking at there. But today we're going to be taking a look at some key biblical principles that are fundamental about getting to the wedding day. And I'm going to do my best to do it slowly. I don't want to speed through it. I want to try to do it slowly so that we can be able to get a hold of this. How important are these four key biblical principles that we are going to be considering? They are so important that if we skip over any of them, they will plant seeds that in marriage will produce bad fruit. That's how important these four basic seeds are. Marriages, in and of themselves, have four fundamental biblical principles that can be used to allow them to withstand even the strongest storms of life. The first fundamental principle is understanding that marriage is a contract, or sorry, is a covenant, rather. It's not a contract. Marriage is a covenant and is not a contract. With marriages falling apart as rapidly as they are today, people are beginning to think to themselves, why get married? Why don't we just stay together for a while, and then after we don't love each other anymore, then we could split and you're free and somebody else, you know, I'm free, and we can go and do whatever we want and live our lives the way we want. And that's the mentality people are living in today. Other times people say, forget marriage altogether. We'll just live together for as long as we want to, and then when we don't love each other anymore, then we'll just be free to do whatever we want. It's a very self-centered mentality with severe consequences, both emotionally as well as spiritually. Because an individual, when they have that type of mentality, no longer find themselves as a person that needs to be loved, needs to have a sense of worth or belonging or a sense of security. That individual then becomes an item that once broken or used is discarded. The whole emotional structure of that type of mentality is absolutely devastating. If there are children involved inside of that mentality, those children are going to begin to have a sense of worthlessness, a sense of feeling not wanted, a sense of feeling like they do not belong, a sense of confusion, and this is another part that's very important, they begin to feel a sense of guilt. If I was a better Johnny, I would still have a family. If I was a better Sally, mom and dad would have never split up. If I was just better, children begin to reverse that onto themselves and blame their parents' separations upon themselves, which then leads them into the area of heavy depression because they take that responsibility. Children should not take that responsibility upon themselves. It is not a child's fault when a marriage falls apart. That is not a child's fault, but oftentimes that is difficult to communicate to a child. So marriages can withstand the storms of life if they understand, first of all, that marriage is a covenant and is not a contract. And the second one is that a husband needs to be able to live sacrificially for his wife. That in a relationship such as marriage, it is not a relationship as to how much I can get, rather how much I can give. To be able to live sacrificially and selflessly, it's not all about me and what I'm getting out of this relationship. It's what I can give, taking the attention off of oneself. But not only can they withstand the storms of life if they understand that marriage is a covenant, not a contract, that a husband needs to live sacrificially for his wife, but also when a wife joyfully submits to her husband's servant leadership. And that's also biblical. The husband has been made the head of the home. And the way that the head of the home is to lead his home is not under a dictatorial leadership, do this, do that, I said. That's not kind of biblical leadership. That's dictatorial leadership. Nor is it so to be sympathy leadership. Don't you see how much I'm going through? And can't you just this? And I'm down in the dumps. That's sympathy leadership. But rather, a husband is to lead a home under servant leadership. Again, forgetting of himself and being able to give. And not only can they withstand the storms of life if the wife knows what it is to joyfully submit to the husband's leadership, but also to be able to have open communication, the one with the other, about everything that is going on in life. When God created Adam and Eve over there in the Garden of Eden, they were not clothed. And this is a picture of the openness and the transparency that God expects there to be within a marriage, where a husband tells a wife everything that's going on in life, and a wife tells a husband everything that's going on in life. Normally, those lines of communication tend to break down in marriage when stress is placed on the relationship. I don't want to tell her that right now. She's not going to listen to me. And it can go both directions there as well. So those are four fundamental principles that a marriage can be able to implement to be able to withstand some of the storms of life. Now, if those are important, we should be able to look at four fundamental principles that will also be biblically based, which will allow a young couple to safely get to their wedding day. There was a man who once said, "If my wife leaves me, I'm going with her." Now, he probably was sick of himself at that point, right? If my wife leaves me, I'm going with her. But what we're going to talk about today is that wedding day when the preacher looks at you and says, "Will you?" And you wilt right there on the spot. That's what we want to take a look at. How does one get there? The first thing that a person or a young couple should understand is a point that we've looked at several times, but I want to be able to put some emphasis on this one today because it is of tremendous, tremendous importance. And that is to be awake to the desire of fulfilling God's will for your life and put to sleep your desire for a mate. Be awake to your will, to your desire to fulfilling God's will in your life and put to sleep your desire for a mate. Way back there in the Garden of Eden, God picks up the pen, and he's going to write a love story. And he's going to write it in a scene where sin has not come in and allowed its influence upon man's thinking. He's going to write a beautiful love story in a very perfect environment. And as you come into that environment, what are you going to see? The camera rolls in, and what is it that you see in that environment? Adam has been formed out of the dust of the ground. God has breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. He's become a living soul, and he's standing there in that garden. But Eve is nowhere to be found. Adam is alone. He had created Mr. and Mrs. Hippo together. He had created Mr. and Mrs. Alligator together. He had created the giraffes together. He had created everyone else together. But now we're coming into this part here, and God has created Adam, but there's no Eve. In other words, there's a part of Adam's existence on this planet where he wasn't married. Oftentimes we think about Adam, you know, Adam and Eve, and we often think of them together and married, and most of their life was. And Eve was going to come around in a couple of hours, perhaps, from the time that Adam was created, because both were created on day six. But when we come in on this scene, Adam is by himself. Adam is alone. And there's no Eve anywhere to be found. And believe there's a lot for us to be able to learn as we take a look at the way that God unfolds this picture for us, step by step. When we take a look at Adam, there are two God-given principles or pictures of Adam before his marriage to Eve. The first one that we can take a look at is that Adam is busy naming the animals. Adam is busy doing what God has asked him to do. Are you single today? Are you occupying yourself being busy doing those things which God has asked you to do? Genesis chapter 2 and verse 20. "And Adam gave names to all the cattle, and to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an helpmeet for him." He was occupying himself in the things God would have him do. You know, the verse that came to mind as I was considering this, and I think is a good verse for every individual who is single in this room today, is Matthew 6 and verse 33, and that is, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Seek ye first. What am I going to learn from that? The priority. Are you single today? Where are your priorities? Where are your priorities? Is the football game more important than the assembly fellowship? Are the friends more important than reading your Bible? Are there activities of this world that are more important than God's things? Learn in your youth to prioritize and put God first. Put God first. So many people can go through their lives and they can be very self-centered in the things that they do. And then the day that they get married and they think, someday I'll put God first, they discover that in marriage there's the job and there's the children and there's the this and there's the that. And they're very busy and they've never learned to put God first. There is not a godly husband who will be annoyed at his wife who puts God first. And there's not a godly wife who will be annoyed at a husband who puts God first. It would be one thing if the Apostle Paul said these words. It would be one thing if Peter said these words. They would hold the same weight because they would be inspired by the Holy Spirit of God found somewhere in the epistles. But this is the Lord Jesus Christ. But seek ye first. First in your priorities, first in your affections, first in every aspect of life, first in marriage, first in the difficulties that come in marriage. Seek first. Learn, if you're single today, what you can you do to occupy yourself in the things of God? Prioritize. Seek first the kingdom of God. This is the place. But seek ye first the kingdom of God. This is the place. If the first one is the priority, the second one is the place. What does it mean, the kingdom of God? The Lord Jesus Christ could stand in front of Pilate, and he could say that his kingdom was not of this world. Because if it was of this world, then would his servants fight? What was he talking about? He was talking about heaven. But he was also talking about a kingdom that had occupants. You see, kingdoms have a population. He's talking about those who are saved. Seek first the kingdom of God. In other words, God's things. Seek first priority. Number two, the kingdom of God, the place. Number three, and his righteousness. That's the perfection and the purity. Do we strive for purity? This is a good verse for those of us who are those who are single among us today. Do we strive for purity? Seek first the priority, the kingdom of God, the place, and his righteousness, the purity, and all these things shall be added unto you, the promise. Can we lean on God's promises? Yes, we can. We can lean on God's promises. But someone might say, well, I don't want to wait on God. God seems to be taking a really long time in getting me my spouse or my husband or my wife. Can you just stop and think? Adam finds himself alone in the garden. And as he looks around, he doesn't see any Eve anywhere in sight. And you might look around and you may think to yourself, I don't see any Eve in sight. Young man, you might look around at the assembly and say, I don't see any Eve in sight. Young lady, you look around and you say, I don't see any Adam in sight. I remember one night that sticks out in my mind. Leonard was going around Diana. They were courting at that time. And Leonard, Diana, and Diana's parents were here. I think my mom and dad were traveling. And we spent the evening together. We went out to get something to eat. And I still remember vividly, take you to the spot. Leonard's mother-in-law told me, God has somebody for you. I felt a lot like Adam in that garden looking around, who is there for me? Who does God have for me? And she said, God has someone for you. I was interested in that because of the fact that she didn't say, you'll find somebody. She said, God has somebody for you. And that struck home in my head. Because God at that point had brought me to a place in my life where I had already accepted that if the Lord had not brought somebody along my path, that I was going to remain single. I had already accepted that. And yet nobody was there. It seemed as if God had brought nobody along my path. And I also knew that if it wasn't God that brought her along my path, I didn't want to be married. I would prefer staying single than to live the rest of my life with somebody who God didn't want me to marry in the first place. I was a lot like Adam. I had to just leave it in God's hands and say, Lord, God knows. Right now I'm going to focus on Matthew 6:33. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things, all these other things that you're worried about, you just leave them in God's hands and in God's timing, and he is going to work them out. What is it that a man or a woman should be doing while it is that they wait on God? First and foremost, salvation. Are you saved today? Are you single? If you're single and you're not saved, put first the priority of salvation and allow God to save your precious soul. Get your mind off of anything else and realize that the first priority that I have in life is coming to know Christ as my own personal Savior. I cannot allow God or expect God to work in my life if I don't know what it is to first be saved. I have to have a relationship with him. I have to know what it is to have him in my life. Salvation is first and foremost. Are you single and saved? What about baptism? Are you putting first the kingdom of God? Do you have your mind more focused on trying to find yourself a mate in life or moving forward spiritually? What about baptism? Are you single, saved, baptized? What about the assembly? Which is more important? Someone you want to get married to or come into the assembly fellowship? Where's your priority? Are you seeking first the kingdom of God in this area? Are you single, saved, baptized, and in the assembly? What about your Bible study? What should a person be doing when they're waiting for God? To bring that mate along in their life? Adam's busy naming the animals. Young person, what are you doing? Staying busy for the Lord. What about your Bible study? Are you single today? Are you saved? Are you studying your Bible? Allow me just to stop the message right here and spend a moment, for those of you who are single, to challenge yourself. What part of Scripture are you studying today? Where in the Bible has caught your attention? Is there something in the Bible that you are holding as precious? Today we were talking about the Lord being in the house. Something that was precious to our dear brother. Is there something that you're holding on to that is precious from the Word of God that you've picked up recently? You know what it is to study your Bible and to enjoy it. What about your prayer life? Are you single today? How is your prayer life going? How is your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ and with God going? How is your walk with God? Is it a walk that is genuine? Or could you say there's a facade in front, a fake? So when I'm at school, I behave this way. And then when I'm at the meeting, I behave this way. And when I'm at home with mom and dad, I behave that way. And when I'm over here, I behave that way. I'm trying to think of the name of the animal that changes color with his environment. But anyway, God didn't make you one of those. God didn't make you one of those. To a chameleon. I was going to say a comedian. A chameleon. God didn't make you one of those to change here and to change there. Are you the same at school as you are when you're at meeting? Are you the same at home as you are when you're at meeting? Are you the same with your parents as you are with the elders of the assembly? Are you transparent? Are you the same? Are you genuine? Let me just stop and say right here, are you genuine? Let me challenge you with that one. How is your walk with the Lord doing? How is your prayer life going? How is your Bible study going? Are you genuine with the Lord? How about with the practicalities of normal things when it comes to the Lord's work? How about the, and what came to mind actually was on a Lord's Day. There are those who work with the general practical things of the Lord's work. There are those who come, thankfully, with the lunch, and they sign up and they come with great stuff that tempts us while we're in meeting, and we can smell it, and we want to get our teeth dug into it oftentimes. And do we help out with the practical things such as moving of the benches and the setting of the tables and the chairs and the sodas and the cups and when it's all done, tearing it all apart and putting it all away? Do we know what it is to get our hands in and get helping in the practical areas of the things of the Lord? Are you single today? Wake up to those things which God would have you do, but put to sleep those desires to have a mate in your life. Adam is awake to naming the animals. He's doing what God would have him do, but God's about ready to put Adam to sleep. Practical things. But I want you to notice something else about this. Adam is doing what God told him to do. Adam is not telling God what he wants to do. God told him to name the animals. Adam is not saying, but I don't want to. Adam is not saying, but I don't feel like it. And I durst say, if I was standing there in the Garden of Eden, Adam wouldn't have obeyed God to name the animals with a bad attitude. God's having him name the animals. But you notice, Adam's not telling God what to do. God's telling Adam what to do. Again, young people, how are you going about your prayer life when it comes to this idea of a mate? Are you telling God what to do? Are you telling God the parameters in which everything needs to be done? Or are you allowing God to work and just leave it in God's hands? Adam's not telling God what to do. God's telling Adam what to do. Young people, when it comes to your career, oftentimes you think to yourself, you know, people ask you, what are you going to be when you grow up? Would to God from the bottom of your heart you could answer that question this way. I want to be what God wants me to be. Will you please pray for me that I will have the humility to accept what God says, whether or not I like it? I'll have the grace to understand that it's the will of God, and that I will be able to walk in that way that God has for me with an attitude that is right before him. You say, oh, but I want to do this, and I want to do that, and I want to do the other thing with life. What if God's plan for your life is different than yours? Are you willing to put it on the altar? Jonah had one plan. God had another plan. Jonah tried his plan. It got him into problems. As far as Moses was concerned, on the backside of the desert, he had his plan for life. He was going to be out there, and going to Egypt was not part of the plan of his life. But God comes in and has something different for Moses to do, and now Moses has a challenge. You're going to stay out here with your family and your father-in-law, Jethro, taking care of sheep, or you're going to do what God wants you to do, and that is go down to Egypt. Your plan for your life may be vastly different than what God's plan is for your life. To be able to have the humility and the desire to say, Lord, I'm single right now. I want to put my life into thy hands. Please lead me, and please show me, and please help me to make the right decisions. How does a young person do that? Do you remember the disciples who were fishing all night? And they caught no fish? And all of a sudden, they hear a voice from the shore that says, have you any meat? They're close enough to the shore to understand what that voice said. They could have instantly said, that's the Lord. I recognize that voice. But they didn't. Somebody talks on the telephone. Sometimes you know, because you've been around the person long enough, you know who it is on the other side. You can recognize the voice. They're close enough to the shore that they could hear what he's saying, but they don't recognize who it is through the voice. And if they're close enough to hear what he's saying, then they should be close enough to get a visual, but they don't recognize him that way. How is it that Peter recognizes the Lord Jesus Christ on the shore? It's when he sees a net full of fish. And he sees the hand of God at work in his life. I remember the 5 loaves and 2 fishes fed 5,000 people. That hand is at work. And it was because of the work of Christ Peter recognized who was standing on the shore. Not because he looked. Not because he heard. Because he saw the work. Young people, when it comes to a person in your life, and as God brings that person into your life, do you know what it is in your youth to have watched the Lord Jesus Christ multiply the 5 loaves and 2 fishes first? Where you could see the hand of God at work while you're young and recognize that hand. You know, I remember when the Lord did this. I remember when we had this difficulty and the Lord saw us through. I remember his work and his hand in my life. Now that I'm getting older and I see the hand moving of the Lord to bring somebody into my life, I recognize the signature of that hand. When should you start getting serious about this matter of finding a mate in your life? Are you 5? You better start watching the hand of the Lord. Are you 6? You better start watching the hand of the Lord. Are you 10? It's getting late. Not to find a wife, but to know what it is to first have your sins forgiven and know what it is to follow your Savior. And know what it is to watch his hand work in your life. Don't think that one day you're just going to wake up and all of a sudden recognize his hand at work. And here she is and boom, we're going to get married. Start young, learning your Savior. Start young. As young as you possibly can to watch and learn how the hand of the Lord works. Don't wait until you're older. Don't wait until you're 13. That's too late. Don't wait until you're 15. That's too late. Are you a child under 10 who knows Christ as your own personal Savior? Start watching the hand of the Lord at work in your life. And if you don't see the hand of the Lord at work in your life, then start praying every single day. Start reading your Bible every single day. And start checking your walk with the Lord and have short accounts with God. Start young. Why are we not having Sunday school? Why are we having it out here? Because I believe this is a concept that you have to start young in understanding the truths of watching God's hand at work in one's life. One last thing I'm going to leave with you, and I'll be done for today. Adam's getting his attention on the things of God. He's putting to sleep those desires for a mate, you might say. God puts him to sleep. We'll be looking at that next time. But for an individual to be able to get ready in relation to, one, their character. To have a character that has been formed by God like a tool in the hand of a carpenter. And a skilled carpenter can pick up the correct tool because he knows he has a job for it to do. And because it's been sharpened, and because it's the right tool, and it has the right shape, and it was made for this particular purpose, this area can be chiseled out, or this area can be sanded off to make something that is beautiful in the hand of the carpenter. Your character is that which should be shaped and molded and sharpened by the master creator so that when he needs you, he can pick you up like that tool to sharpen and to sand and to shape something beautiful out of your life like a testimony for a world that is so plunged in darkness. Allow God in your single life to form godly character within your life. What about maturity? Being mature. Knowing what it is to do the basics around the house. Knowing what it is to react maturely to situations that come into one's life. This is one that has been touched earlier, but what about servant leadership ability? To be able to sharpen one's ability for servant leadership, especially in the case of a young man someday who may be a father or a husband in a home. And what about spiritual maturity? I just want to leave some of these things in your hands. Are you single today? Go to sleep in relation to a partner for your life, in relation to a mate. Wake up to the will of God in your life and know what it is to follow after his pattern and his ways. Let's go ahead and close in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank, Lord, of these simple patterns that we see in the Word of God. We trust that we will not go over them too quickly. Help us to be able to think upon them, meditate upon them, but more importantly, to apply them to our lives every day. All of us need to be able to grow and to mature spiritually, but in a special way, we would put before thee our young people. Help them to learn in their youth, if they're saved, to see the hand at work of their Savior in their life, so they will be able to recognize that hand in the big things and the small things of life in the future. We commit the rest of our day into thy hands, praying for thy blessing in thy Son's precious name. Amen.